This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we have a special feature on waterfalls, music by Gisela Kroll.
And Faith for Today shares a devotion with us. Come along. Good morning. It's a wintry Thursday here in Silver Spring, Maryland. And for whoever you're watching, especially for those countries where you have the winter season, how is it treating you this year?
You know, one thing I really enjoy about winter is getting to see the birds against the backdrop of snow. They seem to just stick out so much better, and they're so pretty with their colors. And even just seeing them flying around and chirping even when it's still cold is a treat for me.
It is, it is. Well, today is National Bird Day.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. You know, God created so many different kinds of birds. Did you know that there's over 10,000 species of birds worldwide?
That is amazing. You know, we can learn a lot from the birds. Though they don't grow or store food, they're always happy, chirping along, knowing and trusting that their Heavenly Father will always provide for them.
And we too can be happy and joyful, knowing that God will provide for us and we can trust Him. Mm-hmm. You know, what a powerful lesson to learn from our happy bird friends. So this morning, as we begin our program, what do you say we look back at what took place on this day in history?
On this day in history, in 1949, President Harry S. Truman announced that every American has a right to expect from our government a fair deal. Truman announced his plans for domestic policy reforms, including national health insurance, public housing, civil rights legislation, and federal aid to education. He advocated an increase in the minimum wage, federal assistance to farmers, and an extension of Social Security and the immediate implementation of anti-discrimination policies in employment.
A fair deal. You know, how often in life do we get a fair deal? The truth is that we live in an unfair world where people are treated differently based on a variety of factors. On the contrary, Acts 10:34 reminds us that God is no respecter of persons. You see, God loves each one of us and doesn't treat us differently based on any characteristic we may or may not have. Instead, Jesus died for all of us, and we are all afforded the same opportunity to receive His blessings. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a loving God who is fair, who loves us unconditionally? How wonderful it would be if we treated one another with the same respect and love. You know, after all, Jesus said that the world would know us by our love for one another.
Beautiful, beautifully said. Have you ever had the experience of standing in front of a massive waterfall, mesmerized by its motion and captivated by its power? I had that experience at an amazing place in South America called Iguazu Falls. There's something about waterfalls that arrests our attention. When you look deeper, waterfalls teach us deep spiritual truths and life lessons that are so important today. Let's reflect on their beauty and explore some of those lessons right now.
Have you ever had that experience, standing in front of a massive waterfall, mesmerized by its motion and captivated by its power, drawn in by its danger and bathed in its breathtaking beauty? There's something about waterfalls that arrests my attention every time. Each one is unique and deserves our attention and appreciation. It's like the waters urge forward over the edge of a cliff in eager desire to plunge into the depths of the unknown. Sometimes waterfalls are simply soft trickles over a small ledge, and other times they're like roaring explosions over cliffs. Nothing can hold them back. The water is soft, And yet, because of its persistence, it has the power to carve canyons in the solid rock. I believe that God created waterfalls, not only to beautify this earth, but also to illustrate to the careful observer of the sweetness of spiritual surrender. You see, the water never stops to ask what's around the next corner. It never hesitates to take the plunge over the edge of a cliff. It never questions its direction. It simply goes wherever gravity takes it. It surrenders to the will and the ways of gravity. And in the same way, when we give our lives over to the Savior, just like the water is flowing forward in the river, we too can trust and move forward in the ways of the Lord. We can flow calmly along the path that He has chosen for us. And while we may not be able to see exactly what the future holds, we can trust whatever is beyond the next bend to the all-knowing, compassionate Creator. When cliffs of uncertainty loom ahead in our path, we can joyfully plunge over the edge, pouring out our souls in unrestrained surrender and devotion, knowing that God has prepared for us only joy and beauty in the unknown beyond. As the water surrenders to the gravity that pulls it, so too it is only by surrendering in complete trust to God that we will experience this holy joy and heavenly beauty. As the water spills over into new territory, it leaves revival, refreshment, and rejuvenation in its wake. And so too, God wants to use our experience of surrender and trust in Jesus as a testimony, reviving others who become weary and scorched by the way. Waterfalls can also reflect our personal experience of losing ground or having a fall in life. You see, it's inevitable living in this world of sin that at times we'll face the hardship of bankruptcy, sickness, divorce, disease, and even death. Many times we feel like these falls are the end of our lives. However, just as the waterfall is not the end of the stream, so too our losses are not the end of the journey. Rather, we must learn to see our losses as new beginnings, fresh ground where we can find new life, new territory for us to grow in the streams of righteousness in this dry and wicked world. But even in the waterfall, we can say like Paul did, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ." So remember, the waterfall is not the end. It's a new beginning. It's simply the next phase in the stream of life. And as you keep moving forward in full surrender, you will find calmness and peace just around the bend. Ultimately, let us remember and never forget that Christ is the great waterfall of life. He came from heaven to earth to give us new life, a never-failing stream of love that flowed from the throne of God into the hearts of men. His fall was our refreshment. His death was our life. And today He promises you, "I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And you will spring up like the grass, like flowers by flowing streams." And so today, if you feel dry, dusty, dirty, or spiritually dead, come to the living water. Let it fall upon your life in showers of heavenly blessing to revive, refresh, and rejuvenate you as well as those around you as you continue to flow forward in the streams of spiritual life.
We have more exciting things to share with you this morning, but we have to take a quick break.
If you're enjoying today's program, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. You can also find us on YouTube by searching Wake Up with Hope.
We have music by Gisela Kroll when we return. Stay with us. Jesus is hope in troubled times. He's the strength in our hearts. You know, as we see darkness abound in the world, we can be certain that His goodness will shine greater. Gisela Kroll reminds us that as the light fades, Jesus shines greater. As she sings, "The More the Light Fades."
After the break, we have today's devotional thought by Faith for Today. Don't go anywhere. Wake Up with Hope. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope, friends. Thank you for staying with us this morning.
It's now time for our devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Faith for Today.
"Come on, friend. You only live once," said the man in Finland. "But it wasn't the number of times that I would live that worried me. It was the maximum times that I could die. I was at a lake house in Finland, approximately 60 kilometers north of St. Petersburg, Russia. If I had paid a little bit more attention during my sixth grade social studies class, I would have known that it's not the best idea to go to Finland in December. I sat in a small wooden room with four other men who seemed as relaxed as can be. The furnace in the corner sizzled as one of the polar bear-shaped men threw a bowl of water on the sauna stones. Every time he did that, it felt like the temperature jumped 20 degrees. I wanted to shout, "Cut it out! Are you trying to cook us?" I looked up and noticed that the needle on the large thermometer above the door had broken and was resting at the bottom of the clear plastic cover. I asked if it had just broken, hoping that we would all have to evacuate because of it. But they all laughed and said that it had been broken for quite some time because they always made it hotter than the thermometer could handle. "Well, how hot is it?" I asked, struggling to breathe. "Well, about 230 degrees Fahrenheit," they said. Now, I knew we were going to die now. "But that's above boiling," I said. "Are you sure?" The man flogged himself with a branch of silver birch and tried to explain that we were safe for the same reasons that you can put a styrofoam cup in the coals of a campfire without burning it up if the cup is full of water. Well, I could have really cared less because even in my panicky state, I knew that I was not a styrofoam cup. Before entering the sauna, if you would have asked me to run about 100 feet barefoot across the snow and ice and to jump through a large hole that was cut out of the lake's thick surface and to plunge myself into the freezing water, I would have argued with you until you gave up or fell asleep. But the longer I sat there in that man oven, the more it didn't look like such a bad thing to try. If I stayed where I was, I knew my body was going to start shutting down and I was going to die. I was faced with a no-brainer decision. Now, several thousand years ago, there were four other guys faced with a similar situation. They were trapped between the inner and the outer gates of the city of Samaria. You can find them in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7. The reason why they were trapped and what they decided to do about it makes one of the most incredible stories that almost nobody talks about. Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, mobilized his army and surrounded the city of Samaria. They set up camp in the shape of a ring around the city, about half a mile from the walls. They wouldn't let any supplies pass into the city, and they wouldn't let anyone out of the city. This siege lasted so long that things got really crazy within the walls. Prices for anything edible skyrocketed. A donkey's head now sold for 2 pounds of silver. And people were even paying 2 ounces of silver for a half pint of bird droppings. I don't even want to know what casserole you can make with that. The king of Israel was walking along the wall in frustration when a woman shouted to him for help. She said, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Gross, I know. But that's how desperate life had become within the walls. But between the inner gate and the outer gate were four men with their own long list of problems. Their first problem was that they couldn't enter the city because they had leprosy. Their second problem was that they couldn't leave the city because of the Aramean army. So they just sat there, tired and hungry, wondering what to do until they began asking all the right questions. They asked, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, well, then we die." These four guys realized their state. If they stayed where they were, they had nothing to hope for. There was really no motivation to retreat into the city, because they would starve to death there too. So they decided to risk the few days that they had left on the slight chance that they might live beyond that. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sound of a great army approaching. "The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack us," they cried to one another. So the Arameans fled and abandoned their camp, leaving their belongings and horses. They ran for their lives at the sound effects God and his angels had created. But when the four lepers entered the camp, they couldn't find anyone to talk to. It was a ghost town. They helped themselves to food and drink until they were satisfied. Then they started grabbing the gold and silver objects and clothes and began hiding it in places off the path where they could find it later. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." So they went back to the city walls and yelled to the gatekeepers the good news. It was still nighttime, so they got the king out of bed. The king said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving. So they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." The king is in a virtual prison where his people are eating themselves, and yet he thinks that it is still the best plan to stay within the protective walls. He is acting as if death on the other side of the walls is the worst thing that can happen to him and his subjects. One of his officers said, "Well, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who were doomed. So let us send them out to find out what happened." So they sent out 2 chariots with a few of the remaining horses to find out exactly what happened. The soldiers followed the road as far as the Jordan River, and all along the way they found clothing and equipment strewn everywhere by the Arameans as they fled for their lives. This story only had a happy ending because there were 4 outcasts that were willing to risk their lives for the slight chance of survival. If they had not given up on their safe situation, they never would have walked into this miracle. So, where are you stuck today? What walls or gates do you find yourself in? Have you asked yourself the pertinent question? If you stay where you are you better off? If you retreat into greater areas and walls of protection, is that better for you as well? Or what if you go outside the protective walls to where God wants to take you? Perhaps God's greatest success for you is outside the walls. Let's take hope with that thought today.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Roy.
Amen. And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you would like to learn more about us or share with a friend, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to tune in tomorrow morning at this same time. Ronnie Mills will be with us and we will have a moving devotional. Plus, we will have a special Revelation of Hope feature on shipwrecks. You don't want to miss it.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought, please visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
That's right. And before we go, we have a Bible promise for you today. Today's Bible promise says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And that's found in Lamentations chapter 3, 22-23. Truly, every day is a new start with our Lord. Yesterday is done and over with, and we can take hold of this new day. Start fresh and do better than yesterday. We can draw closer to Jesus, and he draws closer to us than ever before.
You know, what a beautiful promise. And friends, we enjoyed our time together today. We can't wait to see you tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we end our morning session, Lord, we know that we have a whole day ahead of us, but your faithfulness has given us strength today. We have found fresh, new blessings to carry us through this day, to keep us strong, to keep us focused on you. We pray, Lord, that the songs and the devotional thought message and everything that we experience today will remain in our hearts, that we would ponder the message that we heard, that it would give us continuing strength throughout this entire day. And we thank you, Lord, In Jesus' name, amen.